It is Pentecost Sunday, so I invite us to join our hearts together in this ancient prayer to the Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit, and fill the hearts of your faithful. Kindle in us the fire of your love. Send forth your Spirit, and we shall be created, and you shall renew the face of the earth. Amen. We are in the middle of a journey through the Sermon on the Mount. We're in the middle of a discovery of what it is that Jesus is teaching us in this most famous words. We are looking to be transformed by God from being a fan to being a follower, to being the one looking on from the sidelines or being part of the movement as Christians. We have heard about being forgiven. We have heard about forgiving or asking forgiveness. We have talked about how we are to be salt and light to the world. And last Sunday, we looked at the spiritual practices of our lives and how they lead us to the heart of God in the name of Christ. We listen as those crowds on the Galilean hillside did, because Jesus is one of authority. We listen because his words come to us as the Son of God. He walks the journey all the way to the cross. The people on the hillside listened, and so must we. It's challenging to be a disciple. Oh, it's not easy. And nobody gets left out of this text on the Sermon on the Mount. All of our toes are stepped on in one way or another and challenged anew about being disciples. And today, that seemingly insurmountable word to us from the Sermon on the Mount of Jesus, do not worry. Do not worry. I remember being a little girl and worrying all the time and saying to my father, what if I don't get my allowance? Or what if my grades are really bad? Or will Jesus be really mad at me if I skip Sunday school? Or what if our dog Lassie gets out of the fence and doesn't come back? Or back then it was, what if I get polio? And my dad would always say, you worry too much. And I wondered why he didn't worry about all those things too. And then I was a young adult and I was full of anxiety and worry, and would I get decent grades and wouldn't I get into the college I wanted, and how on earth was I going to memorize all that poetry that the advanced placement teacher, English teacher, told us we had to do, and would I get a job? Was I ever going to have any money? Could I afford a car and the gas in it? Would anybody ever want to marry me? And how was I going to pay my bills? And what was my career going to be? And again, my dad said, you worry too much. And like most of us, I didn't learn the lesson. This text today, we hear differently than as Jesus said it. Because he talked about lilies and birds and food and basic need. And the people gathered there would understand it. Those words meant something to them because their lives were about sowing and reaping and storing in barns and toiling and spinning. And Jesus was telling them that their lives aren't really based on these things. Their lives are based on spending their journey in relationship with God and understanding God's provision for all of creation, God's grace and love so freely given. And we who sit here today don't really hear it quite the same way either, because we're in pretty good shape. We've got food and clothing and shelter and clean water. And I know I'm not the only woman here who has enough shoes that I could change them every day of the month. We have all we need. We feel self-reliant because we have our stuff. Our needs are met. But the message is the same for us today as it was when Jesus first proclaimed it. I keep going back to the story I shared last week of Max Strange talking about making a decision in his career of which way to go and praying and not getting discernment. But finally, the words he heard from God. I don't care. Just remember that your ultimate destination is me. In other words, don't worry. Go. Live in me and I in you, and I am with you. Now, I do think it's important for us to keep in mind today that we also hear this text differently than many people in this world. What about those who are hungry for a crust of bread? Or those who are thirsty for a small cup of cold water? Or those who have no shelter from the hot summer sun or the buckets of raindrops or the cold and snow of winter? What is the message for these children of God? How can they not worry? Now, that's another sermon for another day. But the most important teaching of Jesus we may never forget: take care of my people, and especially the least and the lost. So, what is worry? What do we worry about today, Jesus? Well, the first thing I hear is Jesus said, "Can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your span of life?" Actually, we may shorten it, because the statistics tell us about heart attacks that are caused by anxiety and stress, all this born out of worry. The root word of worry actually means pulled apart. Worry and anxiety are synonymous and have been called the curse of the 21st century. We worry about things we can control. And sometimes we worry about not being in control, and sometimes we worry for the sake of worrying, like my father said I did. I saw a sign in a churchyard saying, "Why pray when you can worry?" Really, why pray when you can stew in your own problems? Why turn to God? And it was a good point. Why pray when we have all we have and we think we're under control and we're in charge? Here's what Winston Churchill said about this: "When I look back on all these worries, I remember the story of the old man who said on his deathbed that he had had a lot of trouble in his life, most of which never happened." There's a big difference in concern and worry. Concern is you can do something about it, something to help a situation. You can do what you can do. But worry is something that you can't do anything about. But we don't want to live into that trust of God when there's nothing else we can do. To worry misses the point of life. Life is more than possessions or outcomes. Life is about relationship lived in the God we know in Jesus Christ. Life is about depending on the goodness and the grace of God. So Jesus says, "Don't worry." Really, Jesus? How can we live this way? And what good does it do? I was reading this week in Thomas Merton, and he reminded me of the story of the Israelites, God's chosen people who wandered in the wilderness for what could have just been a few months, but it took them 40 years. And through it all, God was saying, "I desire for you to learn to love me, even in the wilderness, no matter how long the journey takes. And when you have need, remember, I give manna from heaven, all love, a provision from God." Circumstances in our lives tempt us to worry and think we can change things. And then along comes something we find out we cannot fix, and we don't know what else to do. I'm reminded particularly of the times of grief and loss and death that many of us have experienced together. And the words of Peter come to me: "Lord, to whom else shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and to know that you are the Holy One of God." Lord, to whom else shall we go? And we all know the Serenity Prayer, or at least have heard it and would like to live into it, those words, God grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, the courage to change the things I can, and the wisdom to know the difference. May we pray this. May we pray and be in relationship with God, and may we remember God's promises to us, and particularly cherish that promise in Revelation that God says, one day he will wipe every tear from our eyes. I have a testimony, a God story. I've not preached about this before and probably won't ever do it again, but I want you to hear this good old-fashioned Methodist witnessing, this testimony. But I want you to know the story is not about me, although I am a character in it. This is a story about God and life and death and worry and lessons learned, a story about God. And I tell this, first of all, for a particularly dear woman to me, Marge Stevens in Hudson, Wisconsin, who lost her two sons. And her words to me have come back across the decades and helped to give me strength and courage. And I pray in sharing this witness and this testimony that you can see God, and that somehow or another, someday, if something bad comes your way, you can remember a message of strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. There's a beautiful photograph that I discovered this week. You can see a rainbow, and you can see the storm clouds and also the blue sky. And this quote from Frederick Buechner, who's a Presbyterian pastor, "Here is the world. Beautiful and terrible things will happen. Beautiful and terrible things will happen. Do not be afraid." Many of you know about our daughter Leslie, who was diagnosed 6 years ago with breast cancer. And that was right on the heels of my first cousin and then my mother having this horrible, dreadful disease. And I've said many times, in losing our daughter, my mother, my cousin, the worst thing that has ever happened to me has already happened. And somehow or another, that has changed my outlook on my present and on my future. And I'll admit, not a moment didn't go by when I didn't worry. It was an all-consuming worry, more than I dreamed I could worry, a million times more than I worried as a child. And if I had to do it again, I would probably have the same worry and anxiety, because I thought and I hoped I could change the course of her life. But she was diagnosed too late, and so all I could do was walk her home. I want you to know this. What I preach is true. God is real. God is love. God showed up in despair and in my worry. God showed up. No, she didn't make it to healing in this life. And if God could have fixed that, God would have done so. But here's the deal. 4 years after her death, I'm standing here. I am resurrected. That's what the word resurrection means. It means to stand again. I could not resurrect myself. It is only through God's grace that I could crawl out of this despair and walk one slow step at a time through the valley of the shadow of death. And I still have to lean upon God, and God still wipes the tears from my eyes. I remember on the day that Leslie died, I was on the way home from the hospital to get a change of clothes, and I remember the spot in the road when I raised my fist to God and said, "Don't tell me she's better off with you." And if I've ever heard God speak, I heard God that day saying, "You're right, but I'll take care of her until you see her again." God showed up for me. And I remember her service of resurrection right here in this place as all of you stood and honored her and stood with us during the processional as together we sang, "Great is thy faithfulness, morning by morning, new mercies I see." You stood for us and with us. And God showed up for me. And then there were times in my life when I didn't know what I need, but God knew I needed to hear from a mother who understood. And it's inexplicable. I cannot tell you how it happened, but God knew what I needed and sent the voice of Mother Mary to me to say, "I know what it's like to watch your child suffer." God showed up for me. And I remember sitting on our covered porch and the rain pouring down and me knowing I had more tears than this torrent of rain. And then the words to this song came to me. "He knows my name. He knows my every thought. He sees each tear that falls and hears me when I call." God saw each tear I shed and God showed up for me. And now my brother has cancer. And I raise my fist and I cry out to God, and yet the words of Jesus come back to me. Worry doesn't add a single hour to my life or to his. If I worry about tomorrow, I miss the gift of this day. I miss the beauty of the sunrise and the sound of rain on the rooftops and the almost hearing the grass grow in that unimagined splendor in the whispers of creation. If I worry, I miss the joy of being with my brother today while I can. If I worry about tomorrow, I miss the gift of today. God teaches me this over and over and over again, and I pray I have learned it. And I pray you may hear that. Jesus says, "Don't worry. Accept the gift of this day. Do not worry." That is my God story. And only God could do this. As I was thinking of this text, I remembered the words from the Passover Seder, the order of worship of recalling God's faithfulness to the Israelites, and its words and a constant refrain. And here is just part of it. "Had God brought us to Mount Sinai and not given us the Torah, that would have been enough. Had God given us the Torah and not led us into Israel, that would have been enough. And had God led us into Israel and not given us the prophets, that would have been enough." You get the idea. All the gifts that we had are given from God. And all that God gives us, that is enough. Paul wrote to the people in Philippi from a prison cell. And this is what he said. "I'm not saying this because I need anything, for I have learned how to be content in any circumstances. I know the experience of being in need and of having more than enough. I have learned the secret to being content in any and every circumstance, whether full or hungry, whether having plenty or being poor. I can endure all things through Christ who strengthens me." I can endure all things through Christ who strengthens me. I have a word for our church. It is Pentecost Sunday. And we have been given the Holy Spirit. It's alive and well and in this place and out in the world. And our job is to have hearts attuned to the Holy Spirit, eyes to see where God is working, ears to hear what God is doing, that we may share the good news of Jesus Christ. In a word for this church, we will live into God's future, and it is a gift. Do not worry. We're going off on a new journey with a new senior pastor, a new chapter in our lives. And God's got this. Do not worry, good people of God. God's got this church. And God has you. And God has me. Each and every moment of our lives. A favorite writer puts it this way: more than anything else, I had to learn how to let down like a swimmer letting down into the water to discover the buoyancy that is there. I fear that all too many of us go through life like people who don't know how to swim and are afraid of the water. And when we get into the water, we flail our arms around and wear ourselves out and we drown. But the saints through the ages will remind us that we live in an ocean of love. We are surrounded by love. If we exercise enough faith to let down, we will discover there is someone at the heart of things that will hold you up. My grace is enough for you. So Jesus said, "Do not worry. My grace is enough for you." And Jesus said this: strive first for the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. God's got this. Don't worry. And to God be the glory.